Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's message focuses on the gospel reading, especially these verses. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. In about a week and a half, the world will wake up and go about its business with almost no idea what took place 490 years ago. But on June 25th, 1530, a delegation of Lutheran princes and city mayors presented the Augsburg Confession to the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V. Their public testimony, their confession of faith, was a bold move, and they changed the world. Charles needed the help of the Lutheran princes as he tried to form a German alliance to resist the Muslim Turks who were laying siege to Vienna. Muslim armies in Central Europe forebode disaster to all Christians alike, whether they be Catholic, Reformed, or Lutheran. And even though 19 years earlier at the Diet of Worms, Charles had declared Martin Luther an outlaw of the empire, he now needed desperately the help of Luther's followers in order to save Europe from Islam. Ironically, it was less than 40 years before that that his grandparents, King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella of Spain, yes, the ones who financed Columbus's voyage, had driven out the Muslim Moors from Spain. Once again, the Habsburg family found itself as the tip of the spear in a life-or-death battle for Christian civilization. So Charles curried the favor of the Lutheran princes, and he allowed them an opportunity to present a summary of their teachings, which they submitted on June 25th, 1530. The Augsburg Confession was a list of 28 articles of faith with a short paragraph describing each one, where the Lutherans showed where they agreed and disagreed with the Roman Catholic Church on matters of theology and practice. Notably, most of it was agreement, but the disagreement was strong, especially the emphatic, non-debatable insistence on Article 4 that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works of the law. The Catholic theologians, of course, did not want the Augsburg Confession to be read. But Charles had told them they could, and so he permitted them to read the Latin version very quietly in a little side room. The Latin version because it was the language of legal documents and of theology. But the Lutheran princes wanted to be sure that everyone heard the good news. So they threw wide open the windows of that hot, stuffy room, and they read the confession loudly in German, not Latin, so that the people, the townsfolk, and the merchants outside in the streets could hear what they had to say. This was a spiritual coup d'etat, a heroic moment. Charles was outraged. He could have executed them then and then, but he needed their help in the war. And so he tried instead to coerce them into attending a Catholic Mass and receiving Holy Communion in the Roman way. But they refused politely, and they said, "We will not, my Lord." They held fast to their confession, and they fulfilled the words of Jesus that they would be dragged before governors and kings for Christ's sake to bear witness before them. Indeed, the Latin text of the Augustana bore this epigraph from Psalm 119, "I will also speak of your decrees before kings and shall not be put to shame." Once again, we find ourselves living in a time in which we must stand firm in our confession of faith. For nearly 2.5 months, we were not allowed to publicly gather due to public health concerns about COVID-19. And right here in the United States of America, something happened that had never happened, as far as I know, in our history prior to that, which is that the state told the church not to meet. Now, we're used to stories of Christians in China and North Korea, Saudi Arabia and Iran having to worship in secret for fear of communist and Islamic regimes, but a democratic government had never in this country told the people to stop meeting for worship. And many of you were highly suspicious that this was government overreach, a trampling of our First Amendment rights, maybe even outright persecution of the church. But the churches weren't the only ones who couldn't open. Restaurants and retail stores, schools, libraries, thousands of other businesses had to close as well. And so the pastors of the church prayed and they weighed the matter and they decided that because of the fourth commandment to honor our parents and other authorities, because of the fifth commandment's warning about hurting or harming our neighbor in their body, we were bound by conscience to obey the stay-at-home orders. And churches all across our land closed their doors for what we thought would only be a couple weeks. But the churches were not the only organizations to shut down. So we didn't regard it as persecution. It was a time to submit to the governing authorities. It was a time to love and serve our weaker, more vulnerable neighbors. But something was still off. Pot shops and liquor stores were declared essential businesses. Shoppers could crowd into Walmart and Home Depot, but churches could only be open with a small group to record their services, and eventually small groups of 10 or less. Why one, not the other? Churches scrambled to figure out ways to get the word of God out while people stayed home. We tried earnestly to carry out our ministry amidst numerous conflicting and at times ad hoc rules. And of course, they were different in all different, not just states, but counties. And yet I remain aware of more than one LCMS pastor whose neighbors called the cops to his church for supposedly violating the orders by offering parking lot worship or drive-through communion. One pastor, a Lutheran pastor in North Carolina, he even thought ahead and he got a letter signed by the governor of his state showing that they had permission to be open for their parking lot services. But somebody still called the cops. And when the police showed up, he showed them the letter. They laughed and they left and told him to carry on. But don't ignore the fact that somebody called the cops on a church. Nevertheless, with the exception of a few overzealous Debbie Do-gooders who didn't recognize the necessity of church, it was hard to say that this was an organized government persecution. It was some wacky liberal neighbors. But then in May, as the country transitioned from the stay-at-home orders to safer-at-home orders, it quickly became clear that there was a double standard for churches that did not apply to everybody else. For example, restaurants in Douglas County can hand out single-use menus, but we are not permitted by law to hand out bulletins. We're not supposed to distribute materials. If you picked up a bulletin on your way into church today, you are a criminal. We boxed up the hymnals and the Bibles so they wouldn't be touched by a lot of fingers repeatedly in one day, but we're still in violation of government orders. But let me ask you this. Why can people have a menu but not a bulletin? Christians in New Mexico, I learned from a pastor friend of mine, are not permitted to sing hymns at all in their worship services for fear that the praise of God will spread the coronavirus through the heavy aspiration that respiration that comes from singing. But gyms are allowed to open because nobody breathes hard when they're working out in a gym, right? Just when they're singing. In Minnesota, churches are limited to 25% of capacity. Here in Colorado, we can have 50%, but with the anti-social distancing, it really ends up being quite fewer. During a series of recent conference calls with clergy, Colorado's governor repeatedly compared worship services with music concerts and movie theaters. And there is a world of difference between what we are trying to do by getting God's word out and what they are trying to do by entertaining people. Not saying there's anything wrong with entertainment, but there's something wrong with comparing worship to entertainment. And then last week, the governor's office presented some draft requirements and guidelines for churches to move forward with public worship in June. They were atrocious. They were untenable. They included a requirement that we would have to wear a mask the entire time, as well as banning choirs and a number of other things. The governor really showed his overreach by making suggestions to pastors about how we should consecrate the elements for communion. This man who's not a Christian, he doesn't confess to be one, and he clearly does not fear God or understand holy things, as evidenced by his lifestyle, but he wanted to tell us how to handle the holy things. Now, this is all the more evident now. This inconsistency is all the more evident by the fact that governors and mayors throughout our country have allowed lawlessness to persist in the streets. Violent people can riot and loot, and they can set buildings ablaze. They can stand shoulder to shoulder while they watch America smolder. But churches have to maintain the social distancing, and something is not adding up. Early on, my attitude was, if we have to jump through 10 hoops to have worship, we'll jump through 10 hoops. Just please don't set the hoops on fire like the lions at the circus. But at what point do matters of inconvenience and hardship actually become persecution? At what point do they infringe on our American rights to freedom of speech, of religion, and to peacefully assemble? When the government says that you cannot worship in the way that your conscience and beliefs dictate, do we still have to obey the government? Jesus famously said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." But what about when Caesar wants the things that belong to God? How do you answer then? Well, with the apostles, we declare we must obey God rather than men. This state of confession is not an easy place to arrive at, but sometimes the only way that people will listen is if you draw a line in the sand and refuse to bend the knee. "Here I stand." Weren't those Luther's words at Worms? Some people will point out that Christ submitted to the authorities, even the demonic and deranged authority of Jewish priests and the Roman governor. And it's true, he did submit. And earlier in his ministry, he paid taxes. But Jesus did not die on the cross to become a doormat. He died on the cross to save us from our sins. And when he died on the cross, he was submitting to a higher authority than Rome or the temple. He was submitting to the will of his heavenly Father. He did this out of great love for us. As Paul says in his epistle today, while we were weak, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, while we were outright enemies of God, Christ died for us. Christ also died for our government leaders, our president, our governor, our county commissioners, the school board. Christ died for them just as he died for you and me. And that's why we offer prayers, supplications, and thanksgivings for all people, especially for kings and those in high position. They need to hear the word too. They need to repent and believe the gospel too. For God desires that all people should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But what will we say when we're brought before governors and kings to bear witness to Christ? How will we know what to give answer? Well, here again, God gives us a comforting promise. Jesus says that when they deliver you over, don't be anxious, don't worry about how you're to speak or what you're to say, for you are to say what will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I think of some of the martyrs of the early church, one who famously said as he was dying, "I regret that I have but one life to die for Jesus." Don't worry about what to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. It doesn't hurt to memorize some scripture, some hymns, the catechism. We might need them in jail. Martin Luther told Lutherans to memorize the catechism because when the Muslims came and they got carted off to Istanbul, they were going to need to know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit will tell you what you need to say to the governor, the district attorney, or even our president if the moment comes. Thankfully, our president has said that churches are essential. And people may debate how much those words have actual legal standing or bearing, but it certainly helps to know that he's got our back. I don't know where we go from here. Jesus says, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And so we pray for wisdom. But I plan to keep preaching the gospel and loving the people in our church and community. I'm not typically a rebel. I'm not normally somebody who likes to be, 10 yards ahead of everybody else. I believe that God ordains government for our good, and Luther even includes good government and devout and faithful rulers as part of the daily bread for which we pray in the catechism. But if there's a second wave this fall of the virus, and you know that they want a second wave because they want to control us, I cannot say that I will comply if that time comes again. Because sometimes enough is enough. There's a time for protest, and there's a time to profess. And maybe a time will come when, with the Lutheran princes, we will have to say, we will not, my Lord. What if they drag us off to court or jail? Well, Christ is with us in court, and Christ is with us in jail. Christ is with us to the end of the age. And even if no one else will stand by us, he will stand by us. So we will stand for Christ. I just hope that maybe some of you will pay my bail. In the name of Jesus, amen.